Well, our heart does rejoice in Jesus. I think of the scripture that says if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And the Bible talks about the fact for believers, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we have the hope of glory. And how good God has been to us as we look back on this past year, how faithful he's been to our church, to our families, to us as individuals. Our God is a faithful God. And that encourages us for the future. And I love our banners, 2020, having clear vision. Thank God as we have entered into a new decade, we need not be fearful. We need not be in doubt. God, through his Son and his Word, has given us clear vision of how we are to move forward by faith in our lives individually, our families, our church. The owner's manual, God's Word, is just filled with all of the wisdom of God. And as believers in Jesus, God has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us and to teach us and to lead us forward by faith. It was a blessing this last year to celebrate the 75th anniversary of our local church. And we took a picture from the drone, Brother Stewart. It was a great picture out here on the grass. And right there on the front row was Betty Brown. And she was our only living charter member when you go all the way back when the church first started. And this last week, we had the memorial service for Betty Brown. And she's home in heaven. She now is with Jesus. And I was talking with Sharon Green, as her husband, Ron, has been up in the hospital. And Sharon was telling me, as she shared with others of you, she said, I was about 6 years old. I was here when this church first started. And Betty Brown was my Sunday school teacher. And she taught a flannel graph lesson. And she taught about Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. And that message went right down into my little heart as a girl. I went home, and that night in my bed, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And so I think of the fact that Betty is with the Lord, but one day we all will be with the Lord, we who've trusted Christ. And what a blessing it'll be to be able to go to those who have had some influence in our life. Maybe a Sunday school teacher, an upward leader, a youth leader, an adult teacher who taught us the Bible, and through faith we came to trust Christ. And then we have then in turn perhaps been able to help others come to faith in Christ. And what a grand reunion that's going to be. What a wonderful time that will be, just to connect and see how God has been faithful through the generations to keep that gospel message going forward. We went bowling, a lot of us, on New Year's Eve, and someone was telling me that one of the ladies in our church had been told by her dad, now this bowling alley used to be a church. And I didn't know that, okay? And that he had said to her, don't ever let that happen to our church, okay? And so ministry is sustained as God's people keep passing on the truth from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. We are called not only to have the truth, but to pass on the truth and share the truth with others. And so I'm so thankful. Someone has pointed out that a healthy body, your body, if it's healthy, it's losing cells every day. There are certain cells that die off, but it's replacing those cells. And so that's why it's so important. You think of a church that's been around for 75 years, it's only going to be normal that there are going to be people who are aging and getting promoted. You know, for we are believers, to be with Christ is far better. It's not a demotion, it's a promotion. That being said, a healthy body then needs to be regularly leading new people to Jesus, seeing boys and girls and young couples and families and singles and other people of all ages being brought to the gospel, being brought to Christ. And I'm so thankful, by the grace of God, God continues to use the gospel. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, Pastor Mark asked this the other night, but I thought I'd ask it on a Sunday morning. How many of you have come to Calvary within the last 10 years? Would you raise your hand? Let me just see. All right. Now, take a look around. There's new cells, folks, okay? All over the place, there's new cells. Now, thank God for all of you who couldn't raise your hand. You have been faithful, and you're sticking and staying, and you're going on and keeping a stability here. But the reality is that a healthy body is replacing cells. As we have individuals promoted to heaven, others are coming to faith in Jesus, and we thank God that He is building His church, and we get to be part of that, and we're so thankful. Well, I remember as a boy, for the first time, getting my eyes tested. And all of a sudden, they put these corrective lenses in front of me. And I saw a whole world I didn't even know was out there. There were all these details and this beauty of things that I didn't even see because I didn't have 20/20 vision. And I was thankful for corrective lenses. Well, this is what the Bible does for us. The Bible, through the new birth, gives us new eyes, spiritual eyes, to see things as God sees them. And then the more we study God's Word and meditate on it, the more our hearts and minds see the beauty of God's majesty, His person, His work, His eternal plans, and our hearts are encouraged. Our faith grows. Think about it. If you could see the future, if you could take the long look into eternity, would it make a difference? Well, sure it would. You know, you just think from a material standpoint, boy, people would love to be able to know exactly what the stock market's going to do. So you could, you know, plan that in and out, get in and out, and, you know, it never works when you try to figure it out on your own, right? And so far better than a stock market, which might give you some money in the bank, which you'll leave behind anyways when you die. If you could look into the Bible and see the big picture of what God has planned, and then you, by God's grace, become a part of that big picture, you are in a place of wisdom. You are in a place of living your life in the light of eternity. And that makes every day a significant day because you are in God's plan. You are working under God's authority. And so that's what we want to kind of focus on today, is taking the long look into eternity, seeing through God's eyes, and making it our goal in this new year as a church and as individuals and families. We want to look at life through God's eyes. We want to have wisdom. Wisdom is looking at life through God's eyes. Lord, I want to learn to do that. I want to have wisdom from You. I want my children and grandchildren, I want those around me to have wisdom from God. Now, if you don't have a plan for getting into the wisdom book for the new year, I've got one for you, okay? Aren't you glad I'm so trying to be helpful here? And so after the service, I want you to go out in the foyer, and if you don't have a plan for getting in your Bible every day, I want you to get one of these. This is a daily Bible. It'll give you a plan for the date every day, a proverb, a psalm, a little section, and then an Old Testament, New Testament reading with some commentary. Here's your plan. I've got it for you. Go out there and get it, okay? Now, if you say, I've got my own study Bible, I've got a different Bible that has some commentary notes, great. We've got that same Bible reading plan in a little free booklet. You can use it with any Bible. And so I love the Life Application Bible. I love the MacArthur Study Bible. I love the, there's a bunch of good study Bibles with notes that'll help, and you'll grow more through teaching. God gives us teachers. So you could pick up one of these and use it with any Bible. But I want to encourage you today to just decide, I'm going to get in my Bible in this new year, because the way to get to know God intimately is to read His Word. He talks to me, pray, I talk to God, and we grow in a love relationship. And so I want to encourage you today to set this first Sunday of the new year as the course. By God's grace, if I miss a day, I'll pick up and get right back in it. But I'm going to get in God's Word prayerfully, humbly, and worship God. We love to worship on the Lord's Day, don't we? I love to sing these songs that glorify God. But you know, we're not limited to Sunday. And you can have your own time of worship every day. As you open your heart, God talks to you, you talk to Him, you praise Him. Grow in your grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this new year. Make that your goal and your plan. Now, the Bible tells us that God's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. God's Word will shine the light for the decisions you need to make in this new year. It'll correct you where you get off path. It'll help you. God's Word is the primary means whereby God speaks to you and to us as a church family. Wisdom is looking at life through God's eyes. And I want to encourage us to do that today. And we're going to listen to Jesus today, his own very words. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, these are the words of Jesus. We're going to look at four things that he tells us that if we will set as a goal, it's good to have goals. You know, you shoot for nothing, you'll hit it. So shoot for the moon, you may hit a telephone pole, right? Have a goal. Shoot for a goal. Well, here are four goals that Jesus gives that if you will pursue these four goals in Matthew 6, you will have clear vision. You will be seeing life from God's point of view. The very first thing I want you to see in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, is you and I need to store up in the right bank, okay? Where do you do your banking? Well, you have a bank probably, a place where you do banking. Well, there's a right bank that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 6 and verse 19. And so first of all, let's look at earthly limitations. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You see, earthly things are not sinful. The Bible actually tells us in Timothy that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. God created you with taste buds. He created you with the capacity to enjoy life. It's not wrong to enjoy life. But the Bible is telling us this. Don't let things, earthly things, become your God. Don't put them before God. Thank God for them and steward them for God's glory. And this is the teaching here in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't let your heart love be on things that are going to pass away. The moth, the rust, the corruption, or thieves can come and steal it. It can be taken away. Don't put these things ahead of God in your life. It's so easy in a materialistic world of unbelievers where advertising is all around us all the time for things to steal our heart, to where we begin to live for things. It's not wrong to have things, but don't let things have you. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Realize the earthly limitation of material things. So while being good stewards of all God entrusts to us, we hold loosely the material things, knowing that we will let them all go eventually. There are no U-Haul trailers on hearses. We're going to leave everything behind. So steward it, use it for God's glory, but don't let it hold your heart. Notice the second truth here. Believe in heavenly treasure. See verse 20. The contrast, rather than let your heart be just tied up in earthly things, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Do you get the picture? You can put treasure in heaven. You can put treasure in heaven. And he's going to explain that to us. Jesus is going to explain that to us. Think about it. If you could know for sure of a bank where the investments are never lost, they appreciate beyond your wildest dreams, wouldn't you want to invest in that bank? Well, this is it. Jesus is teaching about the right bank. He's teaching us to take the long look into eternity. I love one of the illustrations he gave. I'll share it with you briefly. It's found in Luke 16. You can study it on your own this afternoon. He tells a story about a rich man who had a steward. A steward was one who was entrusted to be a manager of all the resources. He could sign. He had authority. He was to manage well. And this steward wasn't doing a great job. So he was called in by his master. And he said, I'm going to be ending your stewardship. And the man, he hadn't lost his authority yet, but he knew it was coming. And so he got to thinking, what should I be doing now to put myself in a good position for the future? And he said, well, I still have authority over my master's things. I can discount some of the bills that people owe my master, and they're going to really appreciate me. And later, I'm going to be out of a job. It'd be nice to have some friends. And so he cut the bills on some people, and he still had the authority to do that. And the parable, the story that Jesus told, this human illustration of human wisdom, and then he applies it in a spiritual way. The master found out what he did, and he came to him, and he commended him. He says, you're pretty smart that while you still had this position, you did things that would put you in good stead for the future. Then Jesus takes the store and he makes the application. And he says in verse 9 of that passage, he says to those he was teaching, make to yourselves friends of the money, the mammon of unrighteousness. Use the resources God's given you to help people to be in heaven. He says this, that when you fail, when you die, your soul leaves this body, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So Jesus took this lesson from life and he applied it. He said, look, one day, if you're a believer in me, you're going to be in heaven. Will there be other people in heaven there to greet you in whom you invested? You invested time and talent and effort. You gave money that they might hear the gospel. Did you invest in eternity? We all understand earthly investments, but are you thinking about heavenly investments? And then he went on, he made this interesting application. He said, he that is faithful in least is faithful in much. He that's unjust in the least is unjust in much. In the context, he's saying money to God's no big deal. Money's the least thing. And if you can't be faithful with how you manage your money for God's glory, God isn't going to be able to entrust you with bigger things like discipling and teaching and worshiping and helping others to know God. If you can't, in the basic things, be faithful, God isn't going to be able to entrust you with more. He went on to say this, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous use of your money, the money that passes away, who will commit to you the true riches? If you've not been faithful with another man's, that is God entrusts it to you, it's not yours, you're going to leave it all behind. But if you don't steward it for him, who will give you that which is your own? So God is teaching us, be a wise investor. Invest your life, your time, your talent, your treasure in things that are eternal. I'm sure Betty Brown is thrilled that she took time to be a Sunday school teacher. I'm sure she's thankful now for the people she's meeting up in heaven. She lived into her 90s, so she probably outlived a lot of the people she ministered to. And she's in heaven greeted by people who her life impacted. You have that privilege, and so do I, to make our life count. Lay up treasure in heaven. And in that passage, then Jesus goes on and say, you can't serve two masters. You'll be loyal either to the love of money or the love of God. Why does God teach us this? Because he knows our hearts are prone to greed. We're prone to materialism. We're prone to love money and even worship the things that money can bring us. And he's warning us, no, you must make a choice. You either will love God and steward your money, or you'll love money and it will become your God. Jesus goes on in this passage before you in verse 21 to say, understand heart connections. What does God really want? Is God all about money? No. He paves the streets of heaven with gold. God is all about your heart and mind. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Here's the connection. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where you invest yourself, your time, your talent, and treasure is what you love. It's what matters to you. And so as we invest wisely, we'll be able to come to the end of our life and not be filled with regret. That I just wasted my time, talent, and treasure on that which is temporal and passes away. But we'll be able to say, by God's grace, I stewarded well what God gave me, and I made my heart focus on loving God and loving others and laying up treasure in heaven. So the first truth here in this passage that Jesus teaches us is store up in the right bank. Have the right bank clearly in your mind and in your heart. The second thing is this, have the right spiritual vision. Notice verse 22, the eye lets the light into the entire body. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light. You know, think about it. Here you've got this body, large in size compared to the member of your eyeball. If your eye's healthy, your eye brings the light in for the whole body to be blessed. But if your eye is bad, you're in darkness and it affects the whole body. This is what Jesus was teaching, verse 22. If the eye be evil or bad, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The Bible uses this illustration of comparing light and darkness. God is light. Satan is an angel of light who deceives, and he's the prince of the power of darkness. He is the one who's the deceiver, the liar. And so God's word teaches us the need to get a new heart and new eyes. I love the words in Acts 26:18. Paul said his calling as he went out among unbelievers to open their eyes. He prayed for God's working through his ministry to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. And so our job as believers is to encourage other people that their eyes might be opened spiritually, that they might be turned to from darkness into light of trusting in Christ, who is the light of the world, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive a new nature. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are past, all things are become new. And so when you repent of your sin and receive Jesus as your Savior, God replaces that stony heart with a living fleshly heart. He replaces eyes that are dead in darkness and sin with eyes now that can see by faith God, heaven, and realities of eternity. God can give us spiritual eyes to see and a spiritual heart to believe. And then once we believe in Jesus and we begin to grow in grace and we get into God's word daily, we begin to see more and more clearly how God sees life. We begin to see what's really important, how we can best invest our life, our time, our talent, and treasure. If anyone is in Christ, they repent of their sin, they receive Jesus, they're a new creation. So with those new eyes and with that new heart, we begin to walk in the light. And the light gets brighter and brighter. And the path of the just is the shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. If you're a growing Christian, there should become a growing clarity of, here's who I am in Christ. Here's where I'm headed. Here's where I'm headed for eternity. Here's what lasts forever. Here's where I'm investing. Here's where my treasure is. It should just be this clarity of brighter and brighter walk with God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he said, you are the light of the world because Christ is in us. There's a clarity. Psalms tells us, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the reason then that you'll find that every serious growing Christian is serious about Bible study. They don't take it lightly. They are meditating, studying, prayerfully reading God's word daily. Like the Brians, who searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And so this is God's will for you in this new year, is an increasing sense of clarity, of vision, of where you're headed and where God has you to be headed in your life for his glory. We're called in the scripture to look to Jesus, turn from our sin, repent, believe the gospel, see through Satan's deceptions, receive in Christ an eternal inheritance, and then invest as Christ's stewards, that I'm no longer an owner of anything. Everything I have, my life, my soul, my breath, it's all from God. My family, my talents, my resources, it's all from God. And Lord, I don't view myself as the owner. I view myself as the steward. I now manage it all for God and for his glory. So 2020 vision, having clear vision, how does it come? Well, it comes as we store up in the right bank. And then as we have the right spiritual vision, then there's a third thing. Have the right master. See verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one, love the other, else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and money. There's no way. You have to choose. So Jesus was teaching God, not money. You can't serve the two. Another passage where Paul gives light on this is 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The saddest people on the earth are the people who are trying to find satisfaction in money. It'll give a temporary high and there's never enough and there always has to be more and there's the insecurity. I may lose it all and that is my life. Paul doesn't say money is evil. He says it's the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so determine never to allow the love of money to control your life and your decisions. Receive God's grace gift of salvation freely purchased by Jesus on the cross. Recognize yourself as a sinner, then saved by grace. And then choose to view yourself as a steward, not an owner. Everything I have belongs to you, God. You direct. I am under your authority. For your glory, I'll manage it for God's glory. What a release that is. What a freedom that is when we can come to that point. We want to live for God's eternal purposes. Faith sight, not physical sight, should be the emphasis then. Yes, we're thankful for physical sight. But Hebrews tells us in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists. Now, can you see God? Yes, you can see him with the eye of faith. You can look all around and see the things he's made. You can see his power at work. But no, you can't see God because he's spirit. But you can see him through the eye of faith. And through the scriptures, God becomes real to you, more real than what is physical or tangible. And so what God wants us to do is believe, Hebrews 11, 6, that God exists and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We're not saved by works, but a true faith produces then a growing Christian who realizes, you know, God will reward faithfulness, and I want to be faithful. I am not going to be flippant about how I live my life. I want to live my life intentionally to the glory of God. That's my goal. That's God's goal for me. So ask God to give you spiritual eyes to see life from God's viewpoint, and then choose not to give in to the deceptive world system that teaches a false God and a false religion, a world system that's passing away, 1 John 2:15, that the world passes away. It's temporal. It's here and it's gone. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So temporal pleasures, temporal power, temporal position, temporal pride, that all is going to pass away. What's that going to matter when you take your last breath? This world system that leaves out God is passing away. But the believer in Christ, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. Everything from the big to the mundane is done to God's glory, and it lasts. We are laying up treasure in heaven. We can lay up treasure, and we are. Jesus taught that even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name won't go without reward. So I'm not earning heaven, but do you know there are rewards in heaven? That's what the Bible's telling us. That's what Jesus is saying. Lay up your treasure in heaven, become a Christian, and then live to the glory of God. And beyond your wildest dream, as you are faithful to live for God's glory in God's strength, you are daily in the little things and big things laying up treasure in heaven that'll never pass away. It's all to the glory of God. As you're reading your Bible, you're becoming more in your thinking like Christ, Philippians 2, who took the mind of humility and came as a servant. And you're learning, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve God. And then as you're studying the scripture, you're learning whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, the little things of daily life, do all to God's glory. Lord, every day, my heart today is to glorify God. As Paul said, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Well, the question then comes is this: which occupies more of my time, my thoughts, my efforts? Is it the temporal that's all passing away? Yes, we should be good stewards of the temporal to the glory of God. Then the temporal takes on the eternal significance because it was done to the glory of God, mowing the grass, washing the clothes, done to the glory of God, done to help the family and provide for those around me. The mundane can be done to the glory of God, and then it takes on eternal significance. So 2020 vision, clear vision. Jesus is teaching us. What's he saying? Store up in the right bank, okay, heaven. Have the right spiritual vision. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to begin to look at life through God's eyes. Number three, have the right master. I am not going to live for money. As much as this world system is trying to push me in that mold, I'm going to live for God. Now, the last thing. Have the right focus of faith in God. This is what will give you 2020 vision. have the right focus of faith in God. Look at verse 25. He says, don't worry about life, food, drink, body, clothes. Verse 25, take no thought, literally take no anxious thought for your life. What you shall eat, drink, your body, what you shall put on, is not life more than food, the body more than raiment? Jesus is putting things in perspective for us. He says, look, did you give yourself life? No. God gave you life. You wouldn't have life. Don't you think if God gave you life that he's going to sustain your life for as long as he wants you down here? Don't you think he's going to take care of you? Yes, he is. He says, don't let worry be the basis of how you live your life. Live by faith. Live by faith. God can supply your need. Notice he says here that God supplies those things to the birds, and you're of greater value. He's probably out on the hillside, all kinds of birds over in Israel. I love to look at birds, the creation of God. They're amazing. Birds probably flying overhead. And Jesus says, hey, here's an illustration. Take a look at the birds. Look at the birds. God created them. God gave them life. And those birds, the fowls of the air, verse 26, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? See, he's giving this illustration from his creation, from nature. He says, birds work hard. They're not lazy. They have an inborn instinct to search for food, and they're diligent about it. That same thing being said, they don't fret or worry. You don't go out and find birds with warehouses, okay? That isn't how it works. That's not how God designed it. God meets their needs on a daily basis. And he says, now here's the application. You're created in the image of God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a child of God. Don't you think you're of more worth than all the birds in the whole universe? Yes, you are. God is going to take care of you. Don't live in anxiety and fear. He points out in verse 27, worry can't lengthen your life. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Worry and anxiety can't make you grow taller or live one day longer. Now, worry can make you live shorter, okay? Worry can shorten your life. But choose to live by faith is what Jesus is teaching here. He gives another illustration in verse 28, that God supplies clothes. He clothes the lilies and the grass. I love the springtime, and there's so many places you can go out and you can see the spring flowers, and they're just beautiful. And when you look at them in their intricacy and their beauty and their delicacy, they're far beyond any garments that man can ever create. And he's saying this, look at the lilies of the field. They're not worrying or toiling. God created them. I say to you, even Solomon in his glory, verse 29, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? What Jesus was teaching here is in Israel, they would bake in these little clay ovens, and they would have fuel underneath, but then a lot of times to get the oven hot on the inside, they'd just go out and get some dried up flowers and dried up grass, light it on fire, put it inside the oven, and get the heat inside the oven, then they would bake their bread and their food. He says, look, if God can create these beautiful flowers in the grass, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow, he can meet their needs. Don't you think God can take care of you? You're here for a short time, but you're an immortal soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Don't you think you can trust God for today as well as for tomorrow and for all the tomorrows? You see, in verse 31, he says, don't worry. Don't worry for food, drink, and clothing. Don't worry about these things. Take no anxious thought is the idea, saying what we shall eat, what we shall drink. Sure, when you go to Myers, you better make a list of what you're going to do, or you'll walk around and buy stuff you don't need. But he's saying, don't be anxious about these things. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Non-believers can only see the temporal. That's all they can see, is what's right now. But as believers, we're to be good stewards. And we are looking beyond the temporal, saying, how can I use each day to the glory of God? How can I be laying up treasure in heaven? Even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name doesn't go without reward. I want to give lots of cups of cold water in Jesus' name for the glory of God and for the good of others. And so we're human. We have concerns. You say, well, what do you, I mean, why does God say not to worry if we don't worry? Yeah, we do worry. That's the point. We tend to be anxious, but God gives us a solution. He says in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, that's general prayer, and supplication, that's specific prayer, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard and garrison about your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. When those anxieties come, turn them into prayer. And through prayer, cast those concerns on the Lord, and God will bring a peace into your heart that He's in control. He will supply. He'll work it all together for good. And we are to live not in anxiety. We're to live with the peace of God because we're praying without ceasing. We are becoming a people of prayer. Well, God knows your needs, verse 32. After all these things, the Gentiles seek your heavenly Father. Knows you have need of these things. You see, we know we are loved. Look at everything against the backdrop of Calvary. Christ loves me. God gave His Son for me. He wants me to pray. He's teaching me to pray here. And so, since God's omniscient, why does He ask me to pray? He wants that relationship, that love relationship. He wants me to be talking with Him about every need in my life. I'm not burdening Him down. He wants that communication, heart to heart, soul to soul. Since He's all powerful, He has the power to meet my every need. His delays always have a purpose. He's a sovereign God. He's always on time. And when He says no or wait, there's a reason. It's to conform me to the image of His Son, Jesus. The Bible talks about how all of us as believers will go through times of clouds and darkness. Jesus went through that. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Yet He came through it. And so we can trust God when we can't trace God. Yes, there'll be suffering. Yes, there'll be losses. There'll be crosses. There'll be difficulties. And that will only strengthen your faith because as you exercise that muscle of faith, I believe God, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. God, I don't understand what I'm going through right now, but I believe You love me and I'm going to trust You through it all. Jesus did and came out victorious. He's our example. He encourages us to continue to trust God through the suffering and the dark times. And then kind of the key verse to the whole passage, verse 33, put God first and live by faith. Put God first and live by faith. That's our clear vision for the new year. Put God first and live by faith in God's salvation, His person, His provision. Many of you have memorized it. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, the righteous rule of Christ in your life. And His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. You get the picture in the context? He's saying this. Put Jesus Christ first. Become a child of God. Enter into the kingdom sphere as a believer in Christ. Seek His righteousness, not what you can earn, heaven, but the righteousness of Christ, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then seek to live a righteous life as Christ lives through you daily. Make that your goal. And all these things will be added. God will take care of the rest. You put me first. That's what He's saying. God's calling us to live by faith. Faith that's based on the person of God, the character of God, the promises of God. Live by faith, not fear. The Proverbs tells us, take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Of chapter 6, take no anxious thought, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's saying, yes, there's going to be evil in the world. You'll have difficulties. You'll have a test of faith over and over in your life. But don't live in fear. When fear comes, look to Jesus. Look to Him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He will carry you through. Look to Him. God will supply your need. Yes, we're to be responsible. We're to work hard. We're to provide for our own. You read in Proverbs, four things that are wise. And there's the ant that prepares ahead of time the food during the summertime. And so we are to be preparers. We're to be like the rock badger, the coney. We anticipate. They have their houses made in the rocks where they can flee in time of difficulty. We're to be like the locusts who come in bands. Yes, we're to be organized. There are principles of responsibility throughout the Bible. It talks about the spider takes hold with her hands in king's palaces. We're to be determined. You clean out the spider web, it's right back there. These are character qualities taught through nature that are good, wise principles for living. God does call us to be responsible, to do our part. But all our efforts are in vain unless God blesses. And as we seek Him first, we won't have to worry about the future. God will take care of the future. He'll take care of our body and soul and spirit for all eternity. Here it is, four things God wants you to pursue. Store in the right bank. Have the right spiritual vision. Have the right master. And have the right focus of faith. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by faith in God. Now, let's tie it together as we apply it into our lives. Turn to God first. Turn to Him first, not last, first, for forgiveness of sin. Get serious about your salvation. Know that you know that you know you've been born again. I was reading about the Titanic, that the captain refused to believe there was a problem. This is a multi-layered vessel. Finally, when there was ankle-deep water in the mail room, it was obvious all of the layers had been penetrated. This ship was going down. Had they called right away, there were ships nearby that could have come and rescued them, but they delayed calling out for help, and the ocean liner went down without the help having been summoned. Don't wait until you're on your deathbed to get serious about God. Come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Get that settled. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then live and serve and obey God by faith. Live a life of faith, not fear. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew. Actively choose to put Christ first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His rule in your life. I love the story of a missionary and Dr. David Livingston. He was buried in England where he was born, but his heart was buried in Africa where he served. At the foot of a tree, a small African village, natives dug a hole and they placed in it the heart of the man who loved them so much and they respected him so much. And someone then asked the question, if your heart was buried in the place you loved most during life, where would it be? Would it be buried in your pocketbook? Would it be buried in an earthly bank? Would it be buried in an office? Where would your heart be buried? God help me that my heart is in Christ. My heart is in serving Christ. My heart is in serving others, loving others. Wisely plan for the future, but be a good steward to the glory of God of everything He's entrusted to you. Have a clear vision by seeing through God's eyes. You know, we tend to focus on things that are important to us, that we enjoy. And again, it's not wrong to enjoy life. In my living room, I've got a deer mounted in there because that deer isn't the big deal. It's the memories of family and friends and just being together out in God's creation. I love that. I've got a little lamp that has a boat motor. Well, I've got some great memories of times with family, devotions out on rock islands, praying and worshiping God as a family. And so thrilled now. But the biggest thing in my living room, those are there, but there's a picture over the fireplace of our family. And God impressed on our hearts when our kids were young. What I want to encourage all of the young families here, your biggest treasure is not the material things. You'll leave those all behind. It's your mate and your children. Are they going to be in heaven one day? And your friends and your neighbors, their souls, that's the treasures that really matter. And so right there over the fireplace is my prayer reminder. I walk in the living room and I pray over each of my grandkids by name. I pray over their soul. I pray that they would be directed into God's will and what God wants them to do with their life. And I think of our church family here at Calvary. Every time someone professes their faith in believer's baptism, my heart jumps. I say, thank God it's not the water, it's Christ, but here's one who's not ashamed of Jesus. Bless them, Lord. Help them to grow in their faith. And when we worship together like we did this morning, and we lift up God's praises, it just reminds us one day we're going to all be together, those who are believers in Christ, worshiping God in eternity. And I'm so thrilled we've got a little sign over the door of our house. right on the wall, and it says, "The Lord will watch over your coming and going," Psalm 121, verse 8. And I just think of that for us as a church family, and for us as families and individuals, that the Lord will watch over our coming and going. Here we are into a new year. The Lord will watch over. He will watch over. He'll take home to heaven the ones he chooses to take home to heaven this year. He'll keep down on earth the ones he chooses to keep down on earth. But we know how it all comes out. We end up, by God's grace, worshiping God around the throne in heaven if we're believers in Jesus. Meanwhile, the goal is to have 2020 vision, clear vision. The goal is to so meditate in God's word and worship Jesus each day. Our work must flow out of our worship, that we have a clear vision, that God is directing our path, and we are valuing what God values. We're seeing life through God's eyes. Let me just close with this illustration. I thought it was so interesting. There's a rock hound named Rob Cutshaw, and he owned a little roadside shop outside Andrews, North Carolina, and he just loved to hunt for rocks. And so he'd go out and he'd find a rock that looked interesting. He'd collect it, and then he'd sell it to collectors or jewelry makers. He knew enough about rocks that he knew which ones to pick up and sell, but he wasn't an expert, and he'd leave the appraising to others. And he enjoyed the work, but it barely paid the bills, and he had to occasionally moonlight and cut wood and so forth just to put bread on the table. Well, one day on a dig 20 years earlier, he found a rock he described as purdy and big, and he tried unsuccessfully to sell this rock. He kept the rock under his bed or in his closet for 20 years. He guessed that the blue chunk could bring as much as maybe $500, and he said at times when he didn't have money to pay the heat, he would have sold it for $500. But as time went on, he finally figured out what he had. He had the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. That blue rock that he had abandoned under his bed and in his closet for 20 years is now known as the Star of David sapphire. It weighs nearly a pound, and it could easily sell for almost $3 million. It took him a while to figure out what was valuable. Do you get the picture? If we aren't in God's word, we'll fly right on through life and never figure out what's valuable. What's valuable? Your soul. What does it profit if you and I gain the whole world and we lose our soul? What's valuable? Your mate's soul. Are you washing your mate in the water of the word? Your children's soul. That's what is valuable. Your neighbor's soul. The kid in your Awana group or your Upward group, their soul. That's the treasure, isn't it? That's the treasure that lasts forever. What does it profit if you gain the world, but you lose your soul? So God help us, amen? God help us to see life through God's eyes and treasure what He treasures.